Today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24. Pretty big chunk for a Sunday morning. We're going to look at loving one another, or love for one another. John, the author, is encouraging his readers to love one another. He's providing the framework to help each one of us to learn how to love. And it's something we do learn how to love. We do make decisions involving love and giving up of ourselves for others. Number of ways in which we're part of the process. The Holy Spirit does it in us. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit to love one another. Love, joy, peace, patience, various fruits of the Spirit. That's the first one listed. And so it's something the Spirit does, and yet we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as far as cultivating love for others. So I think of a faithful dad teaching his child how to ride a bike, how to do it, providing encouragement, providing tips, providing comfort. That's what John is doing for each one of his readers, and that's really what the Holy Spirit or Father God is doing ultimately for each one of us. So again, John's like a father. Ultimately, God is the hidden father, teaching his children how to live and how to love. Background, the Apostle John is writing about what it means to be a child of God. A child of God is loved. A child of God is not recognized by the world. Worldly system, worldliness. A child of God has a future hope. A child of God has a purification process and shows that process by right living, doing right things. A child of God has internal safeguards. This is what we looked at last week. Internal safeguards to live rightly and to say no to sin. Namely, a child of God has a new nature. That's one of our safeguards. There's a new nature that really, it's against our new nature to sin. Our old nature, our flesh, all it wants to do is sin. But our new nature, it's against our new nature to actually sin. It's an internal safeguard. Our new nature, it's an empowered, supernatural conscience that we have as believers. And basically, the new nature itself just cries out, don't do it. Do not do it, what you're thinking about doing. And we also have another safeguard, and that is the child of God has the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing. If we're proceeding in a path that is contrary to God's will, is not bringing God glory, the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, I do not like what you're doing, and I am incredibly grieved by what you're doing. And he brings us to a point of final surrender, where we say, okay, I used to love doing this stuff, but now, I don't know, I know you don't like it, and that's... I surrender. I want to do things God's way. So these safeguards, the new nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit, they won't let us continue in sin. They won't let us continue in sin. We'll be miserable. Sin will lose its shine. It won't be fun anymore. We'll get busted when we used to not get busted. And all of a sudden we get caught for things we do. He won't let us continue. He loves us that much. He won't let us continue in sin. So in today's passage, John shifts gears from saying no to sin, and now he's shifting gears to saying yes to loving one another. So there's the things we're to stay away from, and then there's the things we're to embrace and do. So we're going to focus on six insights as we go through this passage regarding love for one another. Please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through the entire passage. It's a long passage this morning. If you prefer to sit, no problem. And then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read. I pray, Father, that you give us understanding. We cannot understand Scripture but for your Holy Spirit, who gives us guidance, who teaches us. And so we pray, Father, teach us, and Holy Spirit, teach us. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. I pray, Father, that we'd have hearts that are wide open to you, and minds that are open, hearts that are open. And Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Please be seated. Loaded, jam-packed full of very good things. Let's take a look. Okay, number of insights as we go through. Six insights that we'll visit or focus on. Insight number one regarding love for one another is it shows us to be genuine. Love for one another shows us to be genuine. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So genuine children of God reveal themselves via the practice of righteousness, that's right living, and by loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. We looked last week at right living, and this week we'll focus in on love for the brethren. So we've already covered sort of right living as the focus, so this week we're going to cover the second half of this verse that we just looked at. So regarding love for the brethren. If someone's born again, that person will show it in their love for other believers. If they're really born again, they will show it in their love toward others who also are born again, who also love the Lord. As others focus on the Lord, we focus on the Lord, there's a connection that takes place. It's a huge secret of good, healthy marriage. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Husband, keep your eye on Jesus, and he'll give you grace to love your wife. Wife, keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll give you grace to respect your husband. And love and respect are, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, are huge as far as marriage and healthy marriage, Christian marriage. And so keep our eyes on Jesus, and he's all we need. Verses 11 and 12, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. So from Christ himself and from the start of the proclamation of the gospel, love one for another, love for believers has been stressed right from the beginning. Cain murdered his brother. His works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. But his works, Cain's works, were evil, and his heart was devoid of love. On the other hand, Abel's works were righteous. Cain showed himself to not be genuine. Abel showed himself to be the real deal, the real thing. And sometimes we pay a price for being the real deal. If we think that as believers we're never going to suffer, never going to be rejected by others, never going to experience hardship or heartache, we've been smoking the wacky weed. Let's not do that. Let's put that stuff aside. I'm so glad I put that aside. I do not long after the counterculture world that I'd gravitated toward in the mid to late 70s. And it's like, I don't miss that at all. It's like, whoa, the Lord, you are so good. In fact, Greg Laurie, who put together the book and the movie as far as Jesus Revolution, he said, man, I lived through the whole counterculture and the drugs and all of that as far as experiencing that culture. And then I experienced the Jesus culture, the Jesus movement, and come into Christ, and there's no comparison between the two. No comparison between them at all. So, love for one another. It shows us to be genuine. No one likes a phony. Absolutely no one likes a phony. So let's be real. Let's absolutely be real. And we're in this thing together. We repent of our sins. We forgive one another. We serve one another. We pray for one another. We're in this thing together. So that's insight number one. Insight number two, love for one another. It gives us assurance. It gives us assurance. Verses 13 to 15, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So don't be surprised if the world, the world system, worldly people, if they hate you. Don't be surprised by that. And surely don't go longing their good opinion. Just do your best to be yourself. And some of them, they might be blowing smoke the whole time. Inside, they're watching your life, and they're curious, and they're wondering, is he really any different? Is she really any different? Is this Jesus thing any real at all? And deep inside, there may be a longing to come to Christ. In other cases, there's just a pure hatred right down to the core. So don't be surprised. Worldly people are in general not going to affirm your lifestyle. They're not going to affirm your lifestyle. Like Cain, who was worldly in his heart, he hated his righteous brother. And Cain was worldly. He wanted what he wanted. He wanted things from God. He wanted acceptance from God, but on his terms. He had his offering, but obviously either the offering or the heart or both were not what God was asking for. And so Cain, he was worldly in his heart. He hated his righteous brother. John makes it clear. There's a profound assurance for those who love the brethren. It says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we know that we've been born again. The person who does not love the brethren has no such assurance because that person abides in death. That person dwells there and remains there. That's what the term abides means. A person who has murder in his or her heart is missing out on eternal life, totally missing out. But a person can change. Receiving Christ into his or her heart can change and change dramatically. Bitterness can be replaced with love. Guilt can be replaced with forgiveness. Waywardness can be replaced with purpose and assurance and confidence, the kinds of things that are talked about here as far as in these verses. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So the confidence we have as believers, it's not cocky. It is instead, it's settled, it's stable, it's strong. And it's all based on our love one for another. It's like, boy, we're loving each other. Only God can do that. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit to really love one another. It's like, that means, Holy Spirit, you're really there. And it really encourages us as we see what the Lord is doing in our lives. So it gives us assurance as far as love for one another. Insight number three, love for one another involves self-sacrifice. It involves self-sacrifice. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what is love? Boils down to self-sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life for each one of us. He gave up his life for us. And we who want to follow him need to also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He gave everything for us. So for us, it's like, for each one of us, it's like the least I can do is do the dishes for my wife, or I can help out in some practical way. the least I can do. Christ died for us so that we can be forgiven, and we in turn are called to die to ourselves for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the stage in some ways in which we show our love for the Lord. God brings other people into our lives, and it's like, okay, are you going to love this person? How about this person with a very different personality? Are you going to love this person? How about this person who's totally different from you? Chuck Smith was straight as they come. He was a straight arrow. Never smoked a joint. Never smoked a cigarette. Never was a bad boy at all. And yet he's used by God to reach out to the counterculture, a set of people that he wasn't naturally gravitating toward, but God in his sovereignty laid it on his heart, ultimately using his wife and then just the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about change. And so we're called to die to self. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to show our love for God by sacrificing one for another. If we're self-consumed, then we're not walking in love. If we're all about our own desires, our cravings, our wishes, our free time, our money, our pursuits, our timetables, it has to happen in this timetable, then we're not walking as Jesus walked. Let's give up the hours. It's like, Lord, I hold my plans loosely. You've placed in my heart a desire to do something, but I'm going to leave it up to you. I plan as best I can, but I'm not going to serve the plan. I'm just going to serve you, Lord. If you want to bring a delay, so be it. If you want to cause something to happen faster, so be it. So we give everything up to him. On the other hand, if we're cultivating self-sacrifice, if we're willing to yield our lives and every aspect of our lives, including our desires, including our free time, including our pursuits, out of love for others, in reflection of Christ's love for us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're on track. We're on track. God can work with that. He loves to take us, and we're like a rough, bunch of Play-Doh, and he's making us into something pretty cool. Or a bunch of yarn, and he's making us into, nice sweater. Or just something incredible, a tapestry. So in this narcissistic culture that we're in, when it's me first, and I want everyone to look at me, and I care very much about my image before others, very narcissistic. In this culture that we're in, self-centeredness, it's at the core of things. Self-centered to the core. We're called to be different. We're called to be different. We're called to be self-sacrificial and to lay down our lives one for another. And that is a wonderful thing. And I see it again and again in this setting. The generosity in this setting. I've said it before. I will say it again. When Pastor Robert had his stroke, tons of money came and people willing to help in practical ways and in support. Tony's house fire, Jeff, the house fire that they had, and a lot of aid. People were out there helping packing boxes and stuff and throwing stuff out. Unfortunately, we had to throw a lot of stuff out, right, Tony? A lot of stuff had to be thrown out. I wouldn't mind, actually, if half the stuff I own would be in a fire and it would have to be thrown out, because half the stuff I own isn't valuable at all anyway. Like, take a look at our barn and our little mini farm. All sorts of stuff. Will we ever open that tote? Will we ever use the stuff that's in that tote? Doubt it. So if anyone wants to learn how about fire or whatever, feel free. We've got a setting that'll work for you. So this narcissistic culture, self-centered to the core, and we're called to be different. And I love it when I'm seeing you guys being different. Continue to be different. Continue to be weird. It's like it's okay for people to say they're a little bit weird. And we're a little bit odd. And that's okay to be a little bit different. Okay, insight number four. Love for one another must be practical. Must be practical. Verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So if we've been blessed with resources of some type, and we see a fellow believer in genuine need, and do nothing about it, then we're not showing ourselves to have the love of God inside of us. So we're not expressing that. And the Holy Spirit, who indwells the heart of every genuine believer, he wants to show love one for another. The Holy Spirit wants us to do that. So love for one another must be practical. Again, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Words are not enough. We can say, oh, I'm a believer. Jesus has changed my life. Oh, in what way? I don't know. I think I have fire insurance as far as I'll die. I think I'll be in heaven. It's like, man, show your faith by cultivating love one for another. Remember Eliza Doolittle? Anyone remember Eliza Doolittle? What was she in? Don't remember? Oh, man, uncultured. Eliza Doolittle, My Fair Lady, from the early 60s. So she responded to the overtures. She responded to the overtures of a young man. And she said this, words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day long. First from him, another guy in the movie, and now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. That's what she says. And it's like, very interesting, Eliza. So even though Eliza's plea is in the context of romantic love, the underlying principle still applies to love one another. Words are not enough. Action is required to show that our love is genuine, to show that our faith is genuine, that we really believe that which we say we believe. You ever meet someone who talks a good talk, but whose walk is found wanting, like really obviously? And it's like each one of us are rough-edged, as far as each one of us have areas where the Holy Spirit's working in us, and we're being made a little bit more like Jesus as we repent for things and as we receive forgiveness and get up again and say, Lord, I need your help to live this thing out. I can't do it myself. I can't even love one another myself. It's a work of your Holy Spirit. I just want to cooperate with you as you do that. But you ever meet someone who talks all sorts of, has all sorts of talk, but they're just not matching it in their lives? Instead, let's be people of action. Let's be people of action. That's insight number four. It must be practical. Insight number five. Need help on the slide? Thank you. Insight number five. Number five. Thank you. Good, good. Love for one another, it energizes our prayer life. It energizes our prayer life. John is going to discuss prayer, but first a reminder regarding the assurance we have as we love one another. And that ties in, that assurance ties right into prayer. Verse 19, but by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So by our love for one another, we know we're of the truth. We know we're of the truth. We have assurance before God, confidence before him. And this confidence is going to energize our prayer lives. But if we're walking under a cloud of guilt, our heart condemns us. In this passage in verse 20, our heart may condemn us even though we're a genuine believer. Our heart may, there might be a sense of heaviness on our heart. I've done so much, I've done wrong or whatever. But rest assured, God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than our hearts. He knows all things. He discerns our faith. So walk by faith, not by our feelings. Walk by faith, just as God sees us. We're to walk by faith, not by what we feel. I don't feel loved today by God. So, I don't feel like loving other people either. It's like it doesn't work that way. It's like, Lord, I don't feel loved, but I know that you love me because your scripture says so. I'm going to believe your word, not my flighty feelings. And I'm going to show my love for you by loving someone else. I'm choosing to do that. As we love one another, God has a way of turning our feelings of condemnation into confidence before him. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. For the believer, God may turn our feelings of condemnation, or may he turn our feelings of condemnation into wonderful confidence before God and toward him. As far as, man, I used to be unsure, but now I'm so much more sure. And the love we have one for another is one of the ways in which he builds that assurance and confidence. Now for the impact of this assurance on our prayer lives. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So as we walk in assurance, we boldly ask God for things. We come before him and ask him for things. We adore him. Prayer comes down to acts. That's sort of an acronym we use. We adore him, A. We confess our sins before him. That's the C. We thank him for things. That's the T. And then supplication. That's S. And that's asking him for things. So A-C-T-S. So as we walk in assurance, we boldly ask God for things. And as we're praying consistent with his will, as we're loving him, he sort of works in our heart. We start asking for things that please him and that bring him glory, show love for other people, and of course, love for God. And we receive those things. He loves to answer prayer in that way. He loves to answer prayer. So as we keep his commandments to believe in him and to love one another, it gives us assurance. It gives us confidence before God, and it pleases him. And so he answers prayer again and again and again. He answers prayer. As our prayers are rooted in faith and in love for one another, we increasingly pray in accordance with his will. And God loves to answer such prayers. As we say, Lord, I want to do the things that bring you glory. I want to do the things that show you to be the Lord who you are. I want to show others the love of Christ. I want to live out my faith in response to all you've done for me. It's a wonderful thing about verse-by-verse teaching. It's not topical, which puts the emphasis on the person, the customer, the person. And if you do these three things, you're going to have a better life in this area. And next week, it's like, if you do these five things, you're going to have a better life in that area. And marriage, family, you name it. And we can teach. We can teach the scriptures regarding these subjects, and topical teaching's not evil, but if it's all we get, then it's I'm in the center, and what passages am I going to learn today to help me to have a better life? And it's like, it's not really about that. It's more like responding to what God's done for us. So as we go verse by verse, we see not only what we can do, we see really first and foremost what God has done for us, and then how we can respond to him. It makes all the difference. That's one of the beauties of like expository teaching, verse-by-verse teaching, is you see the context of what God has done for us and how we can respond to him instead of us, oh, there's five more things. I just came out of that through. There's five more things I got to do. Man, I got to do a lot of things as a Christian. It's like, no, you have to love Jesus and respond to him. And as you do that, you will do wonderful things. And so we love what God is doing. So any loving parent enjoys giving kids special things. Don't you agree? If anyone here is a parent, love your kids. You loved it when they came to you. They're 2 years old or whatever, and they're just asking you for things. They want a hug, or they want something. They want to be. They want to learn how to ride a bike or whatever when they're 3, 4, whatever, 5. And so any parent loves to give good things to their kids. God loves to give us special things also, good things. He loves to do that. And as we cultivate love one for another, we have a deeper assurance, a deeper confidence, and we come before him and we ask him for things with boldness. And he loves to give us those things because our heart is more purified because we've been busy loving other people in reflection of the love that God had for us. And so wonderful. Our prayer lives are energized as far as love for one another energizes our prayer lives. And then insight number six, love for one another, it is commanded. It is commanded. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the Lord's commandment boils down to two things. What are the two things here? Believing in Jesus and loving one another, loving fellow believers. Those are the core. These are core commands. Core commands. We, of course, love unbelievers as well. But as we start with believing in Jesus and loving one another, and especially brothers and sisters in the faith, everything else emanates from there. Our love one for another, our love for the person at the checkout line at Meijer or whatever, it stems from some being in love with God and having strong fellowship and people praying for us and us praying for others and looking to become more like Jesus. So this two-part command here, it's given by the Lord himself. Jesus stressed faith in him, to believe on him or believe in his name. And he also stressed love one for another. He gave us the new command. Remember, he gave his disciples the new command. So we choose to cultivate faith, trust in Christ, no matter what we're facing. We choose to do that. And we choose to love one another, no matter what we're feeling or how we're feeling. These are things we do choose to do. Our choices are important. Get these things, these two things right, believing in Jesus and loving one another. Get them right and a lot of other things fall into place. If someone doesn't really have strong faith or doesn't believe in Jesus, if they don't believe in Jesus at all, they're not even at step one. But if they believe and yet they're sort of walking under a cloud of guilt or whatever, may God bring growth in that area, because believing in Jesus is very important and essential. But then loving one another, and as we're loving one another, him working in our lives, it's hugely important as far as living a fruitful or being a fruitful believer. So get these two things right. A lot of other things come for free. John concludes this chapter with some final words of assurance in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the person who believes in Jesus and loves one another, those two great commands, continues to believe, continues to trust, continues to love one another, that person abides in Christ. That's what abiding in Christ is all about. And Christ is in him. Christ is in her. In other words, that's what abiding boils down to, is believing in Jesus, trusting in him, and loving one another. And of course, we love God, the vertical, and that from that, the horizontal falls into place. And the Spirit gives us confidence that Christ is abiding in us. As we walk in faith, as we walk in love, he lets us know, I am with you, I am in you, and I love you. So by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this culture emphasizes feelings in our culture, feelings. Scripture emphasizes faith, belief, trust, doing the right thing despite our feelings. That's what we are to do as we grow in the Lord. It's like, I'm going to do the right thing even though I don't feel like doing the right thing. That's a wonderful thing for us to be cultivating and doing. We become more and more mature when we do that. So that's insight number six. Love for one another is commanded. Personal application. Love for one another. This is a series of questions that come sort of from the teaching. Regarding love for one another, showing us to be genuine. Are you being like Abel? Doing the right thing with the right heart, even if others don't understand. Are you repenting when you look like Cain? Each one of us have a flesh inside of us that just says, Cain, 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 Cain's the man. And so are you repenting when you look like Cain? You've been giving in to the sins of the flesh, self-consumed in whatever way, however that plays out in the life. Are you repenting of those things? It's just turning from them, renouncing those things and receiving forgiveness and asking God for grace to be different, to be more like Abel. Regarding love for one another, giving us assurance. Is there a Cain in your life who has rejected you or maybe looks to do you harm? If so, join the group, join the crowd. Any believer will have others eventually. They turn on you or they say nasty things about you. Many unbelievers are very kind people, but a number of them are not. And that can happen where they reject you and they say very bad things about you. Are you finding peace in the assurance that God offers? Not in the so-called assurance of other people's good opinion, but in the real, genuine, deep assurance that God offers. Are you telling someone else about the assurance that you have in the Lord? That's something that people need and they want, and sometimes they don't even know what they're looking for, but that's what they need and want. Regarding love for one another involving self-sacrifice, is there some tangible act of self-sacrifice that God wants you to do? Some way in which he wants you to show your love for him and love for other people in a practical way. Some way we're to die to ourselves and to bring him glory. And then along with that, regarding love for one another being practical, is there a fellow believer in legitimate need who needs some practical help? A brother or sister in Christ who needs some practical help. It could be a monetary need. It could be a repair need. Maybe a vehicle that needs some repairs and you have wonderful expertise. And maybe there's a little old lady in the congregation who just needs something fixed. And it's like, I know how to fix that. You don't have to go and get taken advantage of by a local shop. So it could be a monetary need, a repair need, a transportation need. It could be various practical needs. But is there some fellow believer who God may want you to help at this time? And then regarding love for one another, energizing our prayer lives. Are you allowing feelings of condemnation to be replaced with solid assurance? Solid assurance and confidence. That'd be consistent with what the flavor of where this passage is, the thrust of what this passage is saying. As you believe in him, in the Lord, and as you cultivate love one for another, and as you walk in assurance, are you willing to confidently approach God and ask him for things and receive from him the things that he wants to give you? Maybe not in our timetable, but he wants to give us wonderful things. He loves to give us good things that will bring him glory and will show the love of Jesus to a very lost and dying world that needs him desperately. Then regarding love for one another being commanded, let's do our part to wholeheartedly obey, to respond to him, to align ourselves with what he wants us to do, which is just simply to believe, to trust, to grab a hold of the fishing line or the line that saves us from the miry pit, however you look at it as far as the analogy, to grab a hold of it and to trust him and to grow in that trust and to grow in that love one for another, to wholeheartedly obey, because our decisions are part of that package, but it's decisions rooted in responding to what the Lord has done for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Help us to cultivate a deeper and deeper love for one another. Thank you for the love that we see in this setting, and thank you for the fact that you're teaching us how to love one another, how to serve each other and pray for one another and just work with each other and put up with each other and Lord, to be a blessing one to another. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in assurance and to walk in self-sacrifice and to pray with boldness. Lord, the things that are in this passage, burn them into our hearts. Lord, for anyone who has yet to come to faith, who may be listening to this message, possibly locally or possibly on the other side of the world at this time, I pray, Father, that that person, may he or she long for genuine love, not the love of this world, but genuine love. And may they long for assurance, and may they long for confidence before you, O God. incredible confidence and a relationship with you that the world cannot take away. And no matter what happens in our lives, it's there, it's steady. And it's a relationship that's rooted in reconciliation with our Creator. It's rooted in love and it's rooted in purpose. And we just thank you, Lord, for, again, these reminders. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.